Teaching. Hopefully you took this sheet home and you at least gave it a look over at least one time. I know for myself, I spent time looking through that, especially closing out with the scriptures, just to see that no matter where these people were at with the Lord, it doesn't matter. God creates all humans, and he puts incredible words inside humans. Apart from scripture, God is always working regardless. He definitely works through scripture. But I thought about a few this morning about gratitude, because we're going to talk about three different people closing out chapter 2 that exemplify that gratitude. It's interesting, and then again, it may be just not your thing. We're not a Pentecostal church, but if you believe in something and you agree with it, just say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because I just thought for myself, I said, I know my brothers and sisters love you. I know that they're grateful for you. So I'm going to talk about some biblical things from the Holy Spirit, and I want to hear how many people say amen or thank you, Lord, that we have such encouragement in Christ. I pray to the Lord about that because I do have encouragement in Christ. There are some things that stink going on right now. I agree with that, but I don't let the stink discourage me because there is such encouragement in Christ, amen? There is such comfort in God's love. And all you have to do is start taking inventory of your life from the time you came out of the birth canal. And perhaps there were not very good things happening, but eventually there are good things that piled up. It's not all valleys. There's got to be some mountains. There's got to be some good plains in our life, right? There's got to be good things. I think we're all well-fed, right? I think we all have toothpaste and toothbrushes. If you got to start there, I mean, man, gratitude is a practice. It's something that develops, right? Fellowship with the Spirit, amen. His tenderness and affection for us. You know, those things are something that we should always say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jehovah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son of the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, who lives in us, because he's full of gratitude in our lives. But thinking about these words, you know, thankfulness. Henry Frederick Amiel, a philosopher, thankfulness is the beginning of gratitude. Thankfulness is the beginning of gratitude. I remember my brother Joel up there, so I'm slowing down. Gratitude is the completion of thankfulness. Thankfulness may consist merely of words. Gratitude is shown in acts. Sonia Lubomirsky, actually a famous UCR professor, who authored the book Happiness. Her whole specialty is on happiness. She's a psychiatrist, a psychologist who was fascinated with what makes us happy. So she's done all her research on that. But this is what she says about gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote to negative emotions. You hear that? Gratitude is the antidote to negative emotions. A neutralizer of envy. Anybody got any envy in your life about anything? Oh, we all do. It's in our nature, right? Especially if your enemy is blessed and you're cursed in your perspective on this side of eternity, right? We have it. Hostility. Gratitude is an antidote to negative emotions, a neutralizer of envy, hostility, worry, and irritation. It is savoring. It is not taking things for granted. It is present oriented. It lives in the now. What is going on now? What can I build on now, right? But I like the way that starts out. Gratitude is the antidote to negative emotions. And then a neutralizer to all the negative stuff that you can put in there, because that's not an exhaustive list. Our 35th president, as we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not just to utter words, but to live by them. And then you can't get a better quote than from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, right? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you have been taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Then the next one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The idea of deep, saturated. It's like you still have the bullet inside of you, right? You've been shot and the bullet is in there and it's causing pain. Except this bullet is a good bullet. It causes growth and all the antidote to the negative emotions. He's pierced us with his love. He's pierced us with his Holy Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If I find myself going many days or a day or whatever without the word of God in my life, it's impossible for it to dwell richly in me. And I'm not talking about opening up the book and reading a few passages. I'm talking about thinking about it throughout the day. I'm talking about being faced with a life issue and going, a scripture comes to mind and I quote it and I pray it and I ask God for forgiveness that I don't live it immediately. And I thank him that he doesn't give me what my sin deserves. What's so hard about that? Right? That's the beginning of letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly. It will keep me from going, you son of a gun, you son of a gun. It keeps me from going there. Or better yet, behind someone's back. Oh, yeah. Tell me more. Because you see, Satan is the enemy, not humans. Satan is the enemy. And what you'll see in Paul's writings is that he wanted them to obey that commandment, to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. This is when you know the word of Christ dwells in you richly. It's when a brother or a sister comes to you and brings you that word of Christ as it applies to a situation. Even if they're making a mistake, how I respond to that. If I respond with defensiveness and say, you know, like Pee Wee Herman, I know I am, so what are you, you know, or I know you are, but what am I, you know? I think I got that backwards right. And I get defensive, and I start blaming and making excuses, then I know the word of Christ is not dwelling in me richly. But teaching one another with all wisdom, with gratitude in your hearts, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. You know, Al and I were studying with a gentleman who, his name is Gordon Rood, and you know, he does have somewhat of a Christian mindset in some ways. He bounces all over the place, but as we gave him one of these lists last week, and he did work on it. He wanted to work on it again as we got together. I said, well, let's just study these things. So we got to the bottom, and he has comments on everything. So it's really good. He's a teachable individual. He interacts, but he hasn't been admonished yet with the scripture. And that's the real test. But he did go and he read this passage and he jumped in. He said, yeah, I'm one of those people. And this is why I don't want to belong to a membership in a church. Because what I found out, when you're a member of a church, all the members start arguing about the music. They start arguing about the music. I don't like that style. I don't like that drum. I don't like that. I don't like, you know, this. Or it's too loud or it's too slow. Or it's, you know, he said, I just don't want to be a part of that kind of church again. You know, they're not gratitude, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And of course, myself, I sat there and the music was loud and I couldn't hear the lyrics, and even though they had the lyrics up on the screen, I was listening. I'm going, he said, that's why I refuse to belong to a church membership. Well, eventually we're going to get to that particular scripture and how the Holy Spirit believes in that. Eventually we'll get there. But the test for his heart, I said, well, you know, Gordon, you can't jump in the middle of the passage and start applying it. You got to go to the beginning. If I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, I don't care if there's a bunch of donkeys up here leading me in song. Right? I think we have Naaman as our example. Right? God sent the worship leader and the evangelist and the preacher his donkey. She's not even, and she's a woman preacher at that, right? And the angel had to back her up and say, look, if it wasn't for this donkey, you'd be dead. And she would still be left alive. She saved your life, Naaman, because you compromise. You don't let the word of the God who you're a prophet of dwell in you richly. So we pointed that out, and Gordon goes, oh. He went, you're right. I see it. Yeah, I let the word of Christ teaching and admonishing one another. I get it. Okay. And I said, all right, we'll talk a little bit about more of your comments right there. But if I can't live in the first couple of several words of this passage, why should I jump in there and start criticizing music? All right? So the biggest critics of music don't let the word of Christ dwell in there richly. And Paul was addressing that in Philippians chapter 2. He was addressing all kinds of issues that cause complaints and disputings and huge issues, right? And they're not all that big when you look at Paul's life. And if we're overflowing with gratitude, and that's God's goal, is that we do overflow in gratitude. We have looked at chapter 1 where Paul, from prison, writes to the Philippians and shares with them that this is my mind, a blessing for you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, his provision and your prayers for me. I bless you with that. He says, I choose to focus my heart, though, on the tender affections I have for you. And this is chapter 1, verses 1 down through 12. My prayer for you is that your love abounds so that you will bear fruits of righteousness. And we looked at several different types of fruits in the epistles that Paul wrote. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he says, I rejoice no matter what. Some people, they're sharing Christ from impure motives. Selfish ambition, vain conceit. They're causing a lot of problems. They're comparing themselves and saying they're better than others, even better than me. And then there's those that pray, that preach and share the gospel out of goodwill, good motives. They have nothing in it. They have no motivation. I'm getting this for doing it. He said, what should I say in this? I only say this, is that Christ is preached, whether from bad motives or good motives. I'm praising and rejoicing that Christ's name is getting out there, because he understood the Holy Spirit would sort that out. And eventually people who heard it preached for the wrong reasons would read the same scripture and say, you're preaching for the wrong reason, right? You keep asking for more money, and man, you got so much diamond and gold and, you know, Italian suits and stuff like that. How much is enough? You own several houses. How much, you know, in other words, people will see why people do what they do. Paul says the Lord will sort that out. He said, I appreciate the fact, though, that I've been chained to these 24 Praetorian guards as they change their shifts, because every one of them have heard Christ preached as I teach from this house in Rome. And now it's up to them whether or not they're going to bow the knee. So he goes through and he talks about all that, and he closes that out, and then he jumps in there. He says, since you have encouragement in Christ, since you have comfort in God's love, since you have the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, since you have tenderness and affection from God, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and the same heart. Get along, because Christ doesn't argue with the Father and the Son. They're unified, and that's who lives in you. So solve these things and go forward, making my joy complete, because guess what? God's joy is complete. Resolve these issues in Christ, because you have the power to do that. I've poured the Holy Spirit out. I poured my love, God's love, into you. God says, Jesus says on the cross, the Holy Spirit says, I've poured the love of God into you through the Holy Spirit whom God gives us in Romans chapter 5, I believe in verse 7. Then he says, do nothing from selfishness or pride. Crucify your pride and your selfishness, because pride is the root of that selfishness. Crucify all selfishness, because he says, do nothing out of these things. But consider each other's interest equal to your own. I mean, he starts drawing a picture of what God's intentions looks like. Then he says, let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude has to be the same as Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't have to wrestle. He didn't have to repent of selfishness and pride, right? He came as a servant among many. Then he goes on to say, I left heaven, came to earth, took the form of a bond slave. I didn't exploit and grasp and hold on to equality with God, but I became a human being. However that works out. He never stopped being God. He just stepped into history. And therefore, he wasn't transcendent anymore. He didn't stand outside the universe. He didn't have this omniscience always working, this omnipotence, all-powerful, always working. Although he had the presence of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't be in a million different places at once, or a billion different places at once, or about 8 billion different places, since that's the population of the world. And I believe he's calling every single soul. But he stepped down and he became obedient. Obedient to the point of death on a cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him. Higher, the name of Jesus, every knee bows, And then he goes on to say, now have that attitude by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Grow in your gratitude as his servant. Grow in your godliness as his servant, right? Grow in your boldness as his servant, as you hold out the word of life and become lights in a dark world, or like shine like stars in the universe, some translations say. It's really as lights in a dark world, because the world is dark. And therefore, as God has the little lights reflecting, it's like lights looking up in the sky. That's what we're supposed to look like. Not flickering and about to go out, but actually lights. You can say, oh, I see it. I see it. That's Cliff, right? That's Derek. That's Leela. That's Al. That's Wanda. That's Talia. That's Jarrell. That's Stephen. That's Kaylee. There's lights. And there's a contrast that takes place. He says, do all these things without grumbling and disputing. Prove yourself blameless, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, as Paul is waiting, and the Philippians are reading this in that church service, and we're working through it and study and applying it in our lives, that every moment is like a gratitude Sunday. All right? I've determined, and I work hard on it. I do. I have to. I can't believe how easy it is for me to complain. If things are going, there's several negatives, it's easy to do that. But even when things are going great, it's like, but this and but that. But. So I said, today, Lord, this morning, I am not going to complain a single time. By your power and your grace, help me. And man, the first thing I did is get on the 60 and set myself up for defeat. Right? The 60 swarm. Benefits of the 60 swarm. Right, Dave? That's what it's called? 60 swarm? Turn up the Christian music a little bit louder and, okay, get over it. Hey, I know what they're doing. I don't know what they're doing, but okay, all right. And you move over and you're like, well, okay, no coffee today. Let's. Then I go out there later on and there's a bunch of cakes and stuff. I say, oh man, I got to also put up the coffee now. Because I know I get out there, where's the coffee? Right? And we complain about this, and I say, well, I got to avoid this. And I'm grateful the singers are going to go till over 10:30 and I'll have time to do it all. And I never believe I complained even once or got in a dispute. Now, of course, God knows my heart. God's scorecard might be different. and that's why I partake of communion with you, right? And he says about his own life that he says, I don't want to be disappointed that these words were in vain in your sake. That on that judgment day, the day of Christ, that these words didn't impact you, Philippians. They didn't impact you, Riversideans, right? Riverside County Church of Christians. I don't want that to happen. Paul says it was in vain. So he says, I rejoice in all of this, and my life is being poured out, and I rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. Picking up in verse 19. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would be genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So as he transitions, or as he starts, maybe transitions into example, into sharing an example of what a shining star looks like, what a light in a dark world looks like, what it looks like, a life that is motivated and propelled by gratitude, by the gratitude that he has for the encouragement of Christ, the encouragement that he has in Christ, the comfort of God's love in his life, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the tenderness and affection of God in his life. What someone looks like who's overflowing with gratitude. He shares Timothy, and he talks about a caring attitude. Let the attitude of Christ dwell in you. A genuine concern He says Timothy has a caring attitude, genuine, a caring attitude, as Christ did, as God does. See, God cares for us, right? That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, he says in verse 6 and 7, right? Cast all your burdens on him, therefore, because he cares for you. God cares for us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son. He cares for us. He continues to live with us because he cares for us. You can't get anybody more caring than God for us. And if I don't think about it, it's hard for me to really focus and develop the gratitude that God always cared for us. Doing gratitude, practicing gratitude, I think the application when I look at it is starting, when I said, from the very beginning, just going through life, looking at all the ways that God protected, directed, guided, put the right things, the right people in your life, was merciful. Even if some of the people were bad, they taught you the contrast of how great God is as a father, as a friend, as a family member, as a parent, as a mother, as an uncle, or whatever the relationship is, as an authority. God cares. He's cared for us all our life. I start looking at it, because if you don't, and you and all of us are challenged, especially those of us married, there are people you live with. Do they care for you? Or do you care for them? You know, I this anonymous poet, don't know who it is, but talked about friendship, and I taught on this during the men's barbecue and worship service. And that poet says, I went out into the world to find friends, and I could find none there. Came back, I went back out, but this time I went to be a friend. And I found friends everywhere. And that's the example of Jesus Christ. I don't know who the poet is, but it stuck with me the whole time, because God cares. And he says, therefore, Timothy cares. When I look at Timothy's example, Timothy did not stand out. He was a half Jew, and he was half Gentile. So he belonged in no world. Many times we look at names like this here. Timothy appears, I think, somewhere around 20 to 25 times in Paul's writings. Always in a positive light. Always, I have no one like him. He imitates me. I'm sending Timothy, my heart, my son in the faith. He says, Paul, and I've always looked at this, and I've always chuckled at ministers that put themselves in the place of Paul and like to have other ministers as being Timothy's. Now, Paul is the real deal. He was chosen by Jesus Christ from heaven. I think it's almost blasphemous for a pastor or preacher, no matter how missional or how missionary they are, to say, I'm the Paul figure and you're the Timothy figure. No, I'm one of the Philippians. Man, I'd like to be Timothy. I'm striving in my life to be like Timothy, listening to what Paul has to say, and Paul saying that about me. Heck, I'm named for him. I know my mom when she named me. She didn't know the book of Timothy and the book of Philippians. She didn't know any. She didn't read her Bible. But somewhere she said John. We're going to call him John after his grandpa, Johnny. His middle name, Timothy. The Irish version. And I do have 4% Irish in me, according to Ancestry.com. So, I mean, when you look at that, I said, I'd love to be. But he was half and half. He didn't fit in the Greek world, and he didn't fit in the Jewish world. But he fit in Christ's world. And that's what Paul brought him in. He said, you fit in my world. And you find that in Acts chapter 16. Some highlights of Timothy. He was a child of godly heritage. And you find that in 2 Timothy verses chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to go back and look him up. These are just a few places. He was a youthful reader of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:15. He was Paul's child in the faith. We see him referring to that right here. But you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, 1 Timothy 1:2, also 1:2 of 2 Timothy. He was a minister of the gospel. Paul actually installed him, ordained him, in 2 Timothy 1:6. He was an ambassador charged with difficult tasks. That's when you do know when Paul mentioned Timothy, he was always putting him in a place where there was a lot of conflict, a lot of trouble, a lot of divisions that are going on. He sent him to Corinth, right? Corinth was considered a backslidden church, one who had all the powerful, mighty gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yet, man, you look at it and you figure, that's the world. And he sent Timothy to them with the epistle. And he was a co-sufferer with Paul in the afflictions of the gospel and the troubles. We see that at the end in 2 Timothy 1 and later on in chapter 4. Now, church history in the second century records, at least it was passed on orally, and they wrote it down in the second century, that Timothy did become the full-time bishop or pastor of Ephesus toward the end of the first century, and was standing up to idolatry that was seeping into Ephesus. If you remember Revelation, where they stood against false doctrines and false apostles, but they had lost their first love, Timothy was there either before, probably this happened before he was martyred, otherwise he would have been mentioned. But after the book of Revelation, it says that he was killed and martyred for that reason. They were worshiping Diana, and he stood out publicly and condemned them because some of the Christians were being led away by that false human religion. So Paul wrote to Timothy a lot and reminded him of what he had. Now, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at that one. I just figured this is one that's important. They all are. You know, when you go back and study Timothy, you find him first mentioned in Acts chapter 16. But beginning in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, says, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. So he said, since you were a little baby. Now, we find later on in at the beginning of this epistle, he talked about Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother, who were godly Christian women. Timothy was raised in that environment. It doesn't say the dad ever became a convert. Probably didn't, otherwise it would have been mentioned. But he was raised by godly women, and what they did is they said, here is God's word. Genesis, all the way to Malachi, and now orally we're going to talk to you about Jesus Christ, as Paul has taught, as the other apostles have taught, as the other New Testament prophets have taught. And that's how Timothy was raised. And that's who God selected. Paul didn't select Timothy, God did. When God selects leaders and calls them to something, he may speak through an individual who's inferior, who's weak, who's only a human. But the way I look at it, God has a calling for every individual believer. And it's not so much whether God chooses. Timothy wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a great academician. He wasn't somebody who had theological degrees and was a rabbi or something. He was just a common, ordinary young man who loved God's word, and God decided, I'm going to pour my spirit out into you as a special person because of one thing. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse 9, the prophet shares this with King Asa. Now, King Asa had basically been blessed by God. The Spirit of God came upon the nation of Israel and won a great victory. And the prophet Oded came in, and they removed idols. And in, let me see, did I say 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9? It says, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with him, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month, the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, they should be put to death, whether small, great man, or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, and it sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Down in verse 17, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless in all his days. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver, gold, and utensils. You know, when you see this whole thing happening, and I'm reading from chapter 15, I'm sorry. I'm giving you a context of this. Yeah, good. Good job, Yesenia. Hey, I appreciate our workers. I forgot to mention them. All the workers on the audiovisual, right? Why don't you stand up right now? I forgot to do that. Looking at this right here, she actually jumped in there. If you're working with the audiovisual, stand up and let us thank you. They're up there. They come early. They set up the wires. They connect all the things and work late at night. They're out there on computers working. So sometimes we just sometimes see how the technology doesn't connect right here. And we go, what's going on? You have one job. But there's so much that goes behind it, right? And you have to connect the modern technology, because now we don't have projectors, but we have these screens that Riverside Community put up that actually, I think, works through Wi-Fi, right? So there's some things that go wrong. But I also appreciate the fact that when we are having a praise and worship like Wednesday, that we have brothers and sisters that have songs upon their hearts and minds. Derek led us with, you know, songs that we didn't even need books for, because those words are already in our hearts and minds. You know, brother was talking. I said, well, thank God. Derek, he walks the walk, you know. These songs are in his heart. And they're in our hearts, too, because I remembered the lyrics, right? You remember the lyrics. And if we didn't remember the other two, we sang the one that we knew three times to fulfill an entire song. And no one was the wiser. So looking at this passage, what happened is Hanani, down the road, the seer, came to Asa. Because if you notice, there's Asa, even though he was messing up in chapter 15 a little bit here, what happened is that in the victory that God gave to him, he let the king go, even though God says, bring judgment. So in verse 9, this is what Hanani the seer said to Asa the king in chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him to prison. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish. You know, this principle lasts throughout all time. So go back over to Philippians in chapter 2. When we're talking about somebody like Timothy, we got to understand that God's eyes didn't work during Asa's time, but they continue to work even to this day. In Paul's time, Paul was found because God saw that his heart was completely devoted to him. Perhaps in a wrong way, in a misinterpretation of the law and the prophets and who the Messiah was. But God says, I could use this. Now he's going to be broken and convicted by all of his sin and all that he's done. And he'll completely devote his heart and his mind and make his attitude like that of Christ Jesus. And God does that to this day. His eyes look around looking, he says, for those whose hearts are completely mine, and then I'll use them. So if you ever ask the question, why is God using this person for this and not me? I'm more talented. I think it goes back to my heart. How available is my heart, right? And if my heart is completely available to God and completely, God, I want to do your will, then it's gonna resonate with God and he'll choose me. That's what you find with Timothy in verses 19 through 24. He had a kindred spirit versus those who look out for themselves. In other words, what am I getting for what I'm doing for God? That's what he said, right, in verse 21. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy has a genuine concern for you, just like I have a genuine concern for you. He's a servant. He's a servant. He's willing. He was available. And he was faithful. You know that because Paul mentioned him over 20 times. And he was loyal and he was teachable. You see that in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, as Paul talks about the scripture and reminds him, you know the scriptures from very early on. They're able to equip you and make you equipped for every good work. He was a servant. He was willing and available. He was faithful to his God. And he was loyal and teachable. There was a loyalty in him. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, finishing off right here real quickly with Epaphroditus, beginning in verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Epaphroditus, he was a total Greek. This particular name is its root comes from Aphrodite, the goddess, the Greek goddess Aphrodite. But he kept his name. He didn't change it. But what you see here is a caring attitude. Look how Paul describes him, a fellow soldier, your messenger. Paul had brought the message that he wanted the Philippians to have. We're reading it right here. He had taken the message from the Philippians to Paul, as well as the gift to Paul in prison. And now he brought it back. During that whole time, he almost lost his life. So he was sacrificial in his service to Christ. He was a servant of Christ. Paul says that he had a servant heart, a servant spirit. See, those are the things that resonate with God in terms of the attitude of Christ. Because how was Christ described? He became a slave, a bondservant, when he became human. And he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Christ told his apostles on the night he was betrayed, "Quit trying to be the greatest. That's how the worldly leaders do it, but not so among you. Whoever be the greatest, he'll be the servant of all. Because even I, the Son of Man, the Son of God, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, to become obedient to the death on the cross. Because that's my submissive spirit to my Father." So you see Timothy and you see Epaphroditus both servants, servant hearts, willing and available for God, because God's eyes are looking to and fro constantly. Faithful to whatever assignment God gives, and loyal and teachable. When the Word of God is opened up, teach me. And even when it isn't, what does the Word of God say about this? There's a major issue, a major difficult thing going on in life. Does the Word of God have a message for me here? Is there a message that I could learn and know about? That's Epaphroditus. Paul says, shine bright like lights in the universe, or like lights in the dark world that you live in the Roman Empire, or the United States of America and the current world that we live in, with the climate of disbelief, the climate of chaos, the climate of hatred, the climate of attack, of conflict, of lie, of slander. No one is innocent. He says, shine like bright lights as you hold out the word of life. And he gives us two examples right here. One who nearly lost his life doing that. And I think about our congregation and So I think about one of the first lines of defense, you know. I appreciate those servants who really work extra and above. And you selected them, right? You selected Al Cross, right? Everybody in this congregation, yes, Al Cross. Want him to be one of the deacons, the board of directors, to stand in the gap, basically, like Ezekiel says. And Luis Alvarez, to stand in the gap. Jason Mallard and Tom Jones, we selected those men. And they work above and beyond to keep us out of trouble with Caesar, but even more than that, to make sure that financially, as a congregation, that we shine like lights in a dark world where there's so much corruption and corporate greed and slander and stealing and extortion and all kinds of things that besmirch Christ. So I'm grateful to have those servants. So thank you, men. Thank you. Amen. Thank God for men like that. And of course, starting out, I mean, Doc Strathman, he was right at the very beginning. I think the pressures of this task were part of a contributing factor to why the man has so many health problems right now. And thank you, brother, because that's like Epaphroditus almost dying in the middle of all that. So, and I think we have to be grateful for what God places in our lives. You see, if we start acting on this gratitude, pretty soon things start popping up. The bad things will already be there, right? And it's not like anybody else can't be held up in anything. I appreciate all the workers in our Faith Kids ministry that help these little ones. Because Jesus did say their angels stand before God, the face of God, every day, giving an account on how it's going with them and how those adults are doing inside of them, right? So the angels might be tattletaling on some. And hopefully it's all good. Man, they're learning about Noah. They're learning about how awesome you are, how all-powerful you are, all-knowing, omnipresent, but how much you love them and how right it is for them to one day be disciples of Jesus Christ, right? You know, the last character here is Paul, and that's chapter 1 all the way down to closing out chapter 2. Paul had a caring attitude. All you see is Paul giving and giving and giving, and he's in prison. And he's thanking, but he's in prison. And therefore, he could say things like, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain in verse 21. He says, more fruitful for you if I stay in fruitful labor with you and help you. But for me, it's better to go and be with Christ, to depart and be with him in paradise until the final judgment and resurrection. And I pray that either way, I'm going to be delivered. Here he's saying, later on, he says, I may eventually be delivered and come in to visit you. But he says, I live 121, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. In chapter 2, in verse 21, after he's talking about the genuine concern of Timothy and him and Epaphroditus, he says, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, the interests of Christ Jesus. And I believe every Christian lives in that. Every believer lives, and every disciple of Jesus lives in that battle. Philippians 1:21 versus Philippians 2:21. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, or they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm going to do this for Christ, but what am I going to get out of it? I'm going to get a little bit out of it. I got to get a little bit, at least a pat on the back. And perhaps that's what's needed. But you see, Paul says, I don't know who these people are. Paul didn't list them out by name, but they lived in Rome. More likely they were in Rome, maybe even in Philippi. And I believe that's the tension that the Holy Spirit has in us. So I find myself, if I'm deficient in any way, instead of leaning into God and Christ and feeling and immersing myself in the true reality of God's encouragement in Christ Jesus that I have, or the comfort in his love. I feel your love, Lord. I feel the pain still. It's not going away, but man, your love is really outweighing this thing. And the fellowship of your spirit, praise your holy name, Lord. Therefore, when I go into the fellowship of the brothers and sisters, there ain't no complaints on my lips. Right? I got to shine like a light in a dark world, not be like the dark world. And thank you for that tenderness and affection that I feel in the sacrifice of Christ for my soul and my life. So in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are an example of that. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort in his love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any tenderness and affection from God, let my joy be complete. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind and the same spirit. Now he's starting to put some examples to it. Now look at chapter 3 of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Because this does apply, although in chapter 3 it applies, but Paul's building toward that in this letter to the church in Philippi. Maybe some action points. He says, let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. That passage applies to every single sentence in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and then closing out the book in chapter 4. Join in following my example. A couple of things to think about closing this part of chapter 2. Think about a time that God really used you because you wanted him to use you. Or you wanted him to use you, but your heart was not completely his. And how much that hurt. Or think about a time that your heart really was, man, God, I just want, use me for this. And you asked him, you prayed, you repented, you said, I'm sorry. You said, thank you, God, for this. Thank you for that. You didn't avoid any of the things that were taught with wisdom, all wisdom from Scripture. And he used you. And start thinking about it again. What does God want me to do? What is it that he wants me to do? We've seen Timothy and Epaphroditus. I believe in their hearts they may have prayed something like, oh Lord, please use me according to your will. And I see in my own personal example with you, people matter the most. People matter the most. I'm living proof of that, Lord. So Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul exemplify the kind of person God uses to fulfill those purposes. You see, they had a servant heart. So I have to ask myself, Tim, do you truly have a servant heart? Or are you growing in this area, having a servant heart? Or is there whining or complaining? Other people are a problem or a need. Use me, Lord. In other words, those are the areas. That's why he says, don't do any of these things. But the only way I can accomplish that is to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in changing me. So ask yourself that this week. How much of a servant heart do I have? How much of a servant heart do I need to have, Lord? And I've already shared, I'm grateful for the people, I'm grateful for you serve. Sometimes you've got to stop serving and let other people recruit them. Can you imagine what 90 people can do that have a Timothy heart, an Epaphroditus heart, right? And I'm not saying that there aren't servants in this room. But you know, when we serve, that's when we're like Christ in other areas. Somebody does need what you have. Well, I'm not strong. I'm not strong like Timothy. Timothy wasn't all that strong either. He was struggling with timidity. He was exactly the person that the Holy Spirit said, send him into that big battle there in Ephesus. Am I willing and am I available to God? Am I faithful to the assignments that God already gives to me? Faithful like these men? Or do I need to be reminded? Do I have to be asked? Well, nobody asked me. Why would somebody hold me accountable? And this is the last one. I think this is the last one. I looked at it. I'm going, these two men were incredibly loyal to Paul because they were incredibly loyal and teachable to God. Timothy was committed to learning Scripture and loyal to God's word and his message long before he met Paul in Acts 16. Paul said it right there. Your grandma and your mom taught you about God in 2 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 3. Am I loyal? Am I really loyal? Would the people who know me the best say, you know what, you're loyal to everyone, even if they're not loyal to you? Because isn't that a characteristic of Jesus Christ? You find that, I believe, in 2 Timothy. Even though you're faithful, he will remain faithful because he can't deny himself. See, God is so loyal to us. He never gives up on us. He never forsakes us. And Jesus Christ and us partaking of the communion is living proof of that. And am I teachable? Ask your closest friends, because if you wonder why, if you're having a hard time helping others come to Christ, this is one of the key components, is that people know that you're loyal. People trust you. They can trust you. That you're not a backstabber. You're loyal. That you won't say or do anything behind someone's back that you won't do to their face. Because if you're doing it to their face, you're teaching with all wisdom, right? And admonishing with all wisdom, opening this up. Because behind the back is just simply slander and gossip and everything of the evil one. So there's an integrity that happens right there. But the closest people, the people who converted me were loyal people. There's no question. That's one of the top qualities for me as a friend, is I promise you I'm going to strive with everything to be loyal. I got your back. And I'll even be loyal to you if you're an enemy. But it's going to be tainted. It's going to be strained. And I'll tell you, this is strained right now. And see, that's how brothers and sisters talk. They talk openly. Because if I can't be loyal to God, there's no way I can be loyal to a human. So when I think about relationship like marriage, I'm grateful that God is a loyal God. And he makes us loyal. Because I'll never be thinking about leaving my wife. Now, in the dark world, that may be all I'm thinking about, right? So you're never going to see me bad-mouthing my wife out in the world or talking, even though we may be having some issues. And we have, right, Lynn? But we're loyal. Because we're loyal to God. Because God is so loyal to us. And therefore, I'm teachable. And I'm thankful to God. I don't say this in a self-righteous way, but I look around and I see divorce in this country just treated so haphazardly. I hear people confess sins in their marriage that I know this marriage is eventually going to be destroyed. But they don't want to be teachable. They'd rather pick up and run away instead of repenting and following Jesus Christ. But see, even in cases like that, I am still loyal to them. All they have to do is come back and say, I'm going to do what the scriptures teach. Am I loyal? Paul said, Timothy, I trust him. Epaphroditus, I trust him. Philippian church says, I trust Paul. Therefore, I trust Timothy and I trust Epaphroditus. They're loyal to us. We're loyal to them. Why? Because God is loyal to us. Have the same attitude that Jesus Christ has for you. It's a loyal attitude and a teachable attitude. Jesus had to learn what it was to suffer on the cross. And he did it with all humility. He humbled himself by becoming obedient and obedient to the cross. The greatest act of loyalty to us. We're enemies. We're lukewarm. We compartmentalize God. Yet he's still loyal to us. And he loves us. And he gives us chance after chance after chance. And he says, here are your examples. Living examples of how to be. And then he gives us examples amongst each other. To say this is how we ought to be. Amen?
Amen?
Shine as lights in a dark world. The part four of finding joy through God's love in the air of caring. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and share in communion. Read the word, God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've got to say, I love the Riverside County Church of Christ. I am not embarrassed by the Riverside County Church of Christ in any way, shape, or means, or form. I am not discouraged by the Riverside County Church of Christ. I feel it a privilege to be a member. and to serve the way I serve. Any other thought is of the evil one, because we have our encouragement in Christ, right? We have our security in Christ. And we're not ashamed, but we're appreciative and overflowing with gratitude and love. Amen? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May he smile upon you and give you peace. The word of God in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you.